Father, we come to you, and you are the God of all grace, the God of all mercy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the author, perfecter, and sustainer of our faith. And we love you, Lord Jesus. And in all we do, I pray that we would honor you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. What about worship? It's powerful. Powerful. Has anybody here heard of Wally Pipp? Anyone? Just a couple. Well, Wally Pipp was, potentially going to go down as one of the greatest New York Yankees ever. But something happened to Wally Pipp that I think happens to a lot of us, because he knew he was good. Everybody else knew he was good, but he knew that he was good. And this is in a day when there was only maybe one millionaire in baseball, arguably Babe Ruth. So there wasn't a lot of money, and it wasn't like the professional athletes today, you know, that hurt their fingernail and sit out for a month. I mean, these guys were men. But Wally Pipp was good, and he knew he was good. And so for the game that was coming up, he told the manager that he had a headache and was going to sit out that day. And if you're a Wally Pipp in this time, you could probably afford to say that to a manager. And a manager would care enough that you'd stay on the team that he might begrudgingly oblige that request. And so Wally Pipp sat out that game. And as I've read, Wally Pipp wouldn't play for the New York Yankees ever again. Because a young man stepped in that day to take his spot, and that guy's name was Lou Gehrig. How many of you have heard of Lou Gehrig? How many have heard of Wally Pipp? How many have heard of Lou Gehrig? So if you got a headache tomorrow, I'd go to work anyway. You know, that's kind of the deal. So the message, you know, tonight is kind of a difficult one. And in the first letter that Peter wrote, that we call First Peter, the whole book, he's talking about what it means to live our lives for Christ. He talks a lot about suffering in the book, but I want to especially kind of look in First Peter. And I'm going to begin in verse 5 of chapter 5, because the first four verses, he's addressing the elders in the church and telling them what kind of men they should be. But in verse 5, he comes from that and begins to address the young men. Now, I want to share this with us because, you know, so many of us here tonight that are followers of Jesus, you know, we have this book that we call the Bible. And for so many of us, this book doesn't impact our lives very much. And what I mean by that is not that we don't think much of it, but we don't do much about what it says and the way that we should live our lives. And so I want to talk a little bit about pride and humility. And I'll tell you this, I think most of the struggles we have in our relationships are typically due to pride. You know, the problems in my marriage, they're almost always, and my wife's not here, so let's keep this in here. The problems in my marriage are almost always stemming from my pride. You know, my wife, you know, it'll be like cleanup day or whatever, and I'll be sitting in a recliner, and she'll say, you know, just as she walks by, "Are you going to sit there and do nothing?" And I'll say, "No, I'm going to sit here and watch you do something." Don't you wish you married me? That's her regret. But you know, it's pride. Those are the issues. And pride is difficult. And yet, I think the badge of a follower of Jesus is humility. And I mean true humility. I don't mean this fake stuff. Because you know what fake humility is? Pride. Fake humility is pride. Does everybody understand that? Do I need to explain that a little bit more? Have you ever met somebody and you're talking, you know, I know you have a lot of conversations with people about spiritual gifts, but imagine that you met somebody and they're talking about, and they're just telling you, "Well, my spiritual gift is humility." Matter of fact, I've never met anybody probably as humble as I am, because humility, you know, is my gift. Well, you know what that's called? You can call it humility, but that's pride. And so Peter's addressing believers here. And in chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 5. It'll seem kind of like an abrupt beginning, but he's just finished addressing elders in the church. And he's in verse 5, he says, young men, raise your hand if you're a young man. All right, good. Some of you, it's questionable whether or not your hand should be up. Some of you are planning to live to be 120. And so you say, I am a young man. Young men, in the same way, and he's talking about how he's just challenged the elders of the church. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, first of all, how many of you like the word submissive? Anyone? Just a couple people. All right. Okay. You know, the whole submissive thing, that's hard. And notice that he addresses particularly young men. Because while I think submission is hard for all of us, I think it is particularly hard, particularly, is that right? Thank you. Everybody's like, just go on. That it's especially hard for young men, right? And I think that's true. I mean, does anybody watch TV? I really hardly ever watch TV, except for like 10 hours a day. I'm kidding. But you watch some of these shows that are on. I mean, has anybody seen The Rock of Love? Raise your hand if you've seen it. Everybody's laughing, but they're acting like, no, I've never seen it. You know, isn't it bizarre, our culture? I mean, isn't it bizarre? I remember one time making a reference to The Rock of Love, and I said, hey, if you're a young lady here and you were on The Rock of Love, I don't mean to offend you. You should be offended, though, if you were on it. But all these shows, you know, American Idol. Anybody watch American Idol? Everybody's like, oh, no, that's a wholesome show. That's a good one. No, because they really missed it this time. They really missed it. Okay, anyway, you look at all these shows, and really our culture is all about, let's lift ourselves up. You know, the Bret Michaels thinks that he's really worthy, you know, of 40 women or however many it is just to parade around him all day long. That is our culture. And our culture is always telling us that we are worth it, right? You seen the credit card commercials, right? Membership has its privileges. You know, Burger King started this back in the 80s, the coolest decade ever, and in the 80s, and they said, have it your way. Was that Burger King? You deserve a break today. It's another slogan. I mean, all these things. And how do we live our lives really understanding, especially as followers of Jesus, that this life isn't about us? And so Peter says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. I think this is, it's not that it's difficult to practice this, but I think this is a difficult teaching in our culture. You know, how many of you guys that raised your hand said you were young men? How many of you would say that there's an older man in your life that you allow to speak wisdom into your life and to challenge you? How many of you would say you have somebody like that? All right, not near the hands went up that time. I think if I were a young man and not an old wise one, but if I, that's a joke, if I, as a young man, that's what I would want. I would want somebody like that into my life who could speak truth into my life. My wife can speak truth into my life sometimes. And it's not because she doesn't have wisdom, or it's not that she's not willing to. It's on this end that the problem is present, that I am not always willing to listen to the wisdom that she has. And I'll tell you, and I know I'm a young man, but you know, I can remember going back that there weren't a lot of times in my life where I was really open to listening to anybody as a young man. And most of the mistakes, huge mistakes in my life stem from the pride that was in my life that kept me from listening to the people that God put into my life. Are you with me? And I don't think that was just common of young men 20 years ago. I think that's today too. And so if you're a young man here tonight and you consider you know that Jesus has saved you, you're a follower of Jesus, I would highly encourage you. You need that man or those men in your life. who will speak that truth into your life, who will challenge you. I remember talking to a guy one time, and I asked him, I was telling him about a problem I was having in my life, and I wanted to know what he thought about it. And so I air out the problem. It takes me 20 minutes to explain all the complexities of the problems of my life, right? And then when he gets ready to answer, he says a few things, and it was just like I said, yeah. But here's what I'm thinking, though, and, you know, and that he finally said, hey, listen, you don't want to hear what I have to say. When you want to hear what I have to say, then you come back and talk to me. And that offended me. And I thought, well, I need to pray for him. He's got issues, right? He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And I don't want to make this the whole sermon, but I want to challenge you to have somebody. Because I would say the Lord has placed some people in your life who will speak that truth to you. But my prayer for you is that you would listen to those truths. And listen. Not only listen to those truths, but have the humility to apply those truths to your life. And to listen. Listen. Oh, how I wish that I had listened when those men were speaking those truths into my life. And you think this is an important part of the faith? Has anybody heard of Timothy in the Bible? Timothy? Wow, more of you have heard of Rock of Love than Timothy. And I don't believe that. How many of you heard of Timothy? Come on. Who was a man that was in Timothy's life? Paul. Paul was in his life. And he's constantly referring to Timothy, isn't he? And so this is an important part of a young man's Christian walk. That we have those men in our lives speaking that truth. And we not only listen to that truth, but we apply that truth into our lives. Then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. How many of you oppose the proud? Maybe you don't oppose them. How many of you are sick of the proud? How many of you are sick of watching them, sick of hearing from them? I mean, I don't know that there's anything more grotesque than the pride that it can be in our lives. That false sense of security, or that false sense of identification, that false sense of self-awareness. You know, all those things that we try, you know, we try to mask that pride with that humility that is not humility at all. And so this is a great word. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. I think it's interesting. I tried to read a couple commentaries on what different people thought this clothe yourselves with humility is like. And I had a thought, and a couple people seem to kind of have this same thought. And it's this. Notice he doesn't say, let humility flow out of you. Because that would be different than clothing yourself with humility, wouldn't it? Because that would imply that humility is there and we just need to let it out. But that would also come with a misunderstanding of the nature of human beings, that by nature we are sinful. And he says, clothe yourselves with humility. And that means this, as we learn about God's word, and this whole book that Peter has written, this whole first letter, is about how we should live our lives. And when we are applying those truths to our lives, it is literally clothing ourselves with that humility. And very interesting, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, who's this written to? This will be interactive. Who's this written to? Is this written to believers or non-believers? It's written to believers. So when he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, he's talking about as brothers and sisters in Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because that means this. We have the body of Christ. The Bible says the body is made up of different parts, right? There's many, many parts, but it's one body. That we have different gifts, right? And so you've heard, you know, so somebody, you know, is an eye in the body of Christ, right? Somebody's an ear in the body of Christ, right? Well, what does the eye do by itself? It rolls around, right? Oh, I thought that'd be funny. But okay. but we have the different parts. We all have the different gifts. We are all in this together. And he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another in a way that we act towards each other. Now, I don't know about you all, but, I've been in church since 1973, right? And I've been in a lot of different churches since 1973. And it seems like it is hard to go to a church where at least half the people don't hate the other half. Anybody with me? Y'all been to that church? Raise your hand. Y'all been there? And it's wild, isn't it? You can go to the mall, you can go to Walmart, you can go to Kroger, you can go to Houchins, you can go to all these places and just get along with people you don't even know, right? And you're waiting in the lines and you can have conversations. But when we come to church, there's so much tension. And it's like this person doesn't like this person, and that person there likes that person, so that means they can't like that person. And so many churches function like a middle school. And he's saying, this is so important. And he's being very specific. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because, and here's what I think part of this means. There's a world that is watching us, and they're watching the way we interact, and they're watching the way that we treat each other. And I've told you this a lot on Wednesday nights. They're watching that. And when they see that we claim to have Jesus in our lives and that our sin is forgiven and that we're saved by grace, and they see that we can't even get along, it makes them suspicious of this person named Jesus. Because we claim that he's transformed our lives, right? He's transforming our lives, you know, that we're not who we used to be. And yet when people see us interacting, it's like we're always mad at each other. You know, right now you could probably Google, I don't know what you could Google. But anyway, there's a bunch of websites. I don't know. I'm still waiting for the answer, and it hasn't come. But like, there's churches where people have like set up blogs against their church. And all these people are on this blog saying, yeah, I hate the preacher too. You know, he's too muscular. or this or that. And there's not just like a couple. There's a ton of them where these supposed followers of Jesus are acting this way for the whole world to read and to see. And he says here, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't think it would take a lot of convincing tonight to convince you that God opposes the proud. I mean, the heart of idolatry is what? Pride, right? That's a heart of idolatry. That's the heart of our rebellion against God, right? Satan's sin. I'm as good as God, right? That's what he said. I mean, that's the heart of rebellion is pride. It's the heart of disobedience is pride. I know better than my parents or whoever it is. You know, I know better. That is the heart of it. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. But this, I think, is striking. But God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. I think it's interesting that it doesn't say, but God gives answers to the humble. I mean, how many of you, like right now, more than anything you'd want from God, you'd want an answer? That you got a question, you got something you're going through, and you want to know, God, what's up? You know, what's the answer? And it doesn't say he gives answers to the humble. I think he does sometimes. Sometimes. Not all the time. I mean, what is a more powerful promise? That he'd give us a peace that surpasses understanding? I mean, that's a powerful thing, right? That God would give us a peace even without the understanding. And I don't know why I thought about this. I was sitting on the interstate, the truck turned over, and I'm just hanging out there, and I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about the opposite of what that would be like. Because there are times when God's wanting to give me a peace that surpasses understanding, but I'd say, hey, God, tell you what, keep the peace and give me the understanding. Now, he hasn't done that, but can you imagine how miserable you would be if God answered that prayer and then you understood and there was no peace? And so God is always giving what is best, and he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Just an example. You know, so one of your brothers or sisters in Christ says something about you. And I know that's never happened to anybody here, right? They say something about you. And you know how people are. They say something. And they say it to the one person they know won't tell anybody, right? And then that person tells it to that one person they know won't tell anybody. And the next thing you know, people know and things have been said. And I don't know what you want to do when that happens, but I know what I want to do. Oh, yeah? A couple things you need to know. Take note. You know? And we get like that, right? We want to bite back, right? Fight back, bite back, whatever you call it. Slap back, talk back. I could just go on and on. But here's the deal. It says he gives grace to the humble. I want to tell you this, and this could be a whole sermon, but we don't have time for that. When you're a follower of Jesus, you do not have to defend yourself. Do you hear me? You do not have to defend yourself. Why? Because typically defending ourselves, and I'm talking about in a relational context, okay? Because typically defending myself, where does that come out of? It comes out of my pride. But it says that God gives grace to the humble. Now listen, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Man, that appeals to my pride, doesn't it? That he'll lift me up. I want to be lifted up, right? I want to have a TV show. Preacher of love. I don't know, you know, and I'm with 20 lost people, you know, for a season. You know, I want to be lifted up. But here's the thing. It's not that kind of a thing. I mean, this sounds like a catch-22, doesn't it? Humble yourself so that you can be lifted up. And the Bible's full of these kind of paradoxes, right? These things that, man, that just doesn't seem to make sense. If I don't want to be lifted up, he'll lift me up, right? And what this is, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And that word could come back into play here, submission. That I'm going to submit myself to God. I am under his mighty hand. You know what that means? That means I don't have to defend myself. I'm under God's mighty hand. You know, I don't have to fight back. I'm under God's mighty hand. I don't have to retaliate. I'm under God's mighty hand. And it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That he will do that. Now, here's what I think that means. I think in all of our lives, we have seasons that for whatever reason, we have seasons of incredible influence in our lives. And that God lifts us up to those places of influence. That God does that. But he does that when we're prepared to be in that place. Everybody with me? When we're prepared to be in that place, and God lifts us up. And I'm not going to even give you an example of what that would be, but there are those moments of influence. Now, here's one thing. I mean, I'll give you this example. Sometimes that place is a place of suffering. Because I don't know if you've noticed, people care what you have to say when you suffer. When something goes wrong, that's when people are listening to the song of your heart. What you really believe. Because when you suffer, what you really believe comes out. And sometimes that place is a place of suffering. Because when you're suffering, that is a place of influence. And since we're living our lives for the glory of God, then in that moment of suffering, you know, I've said before, the suffering is a megaphone in our lives to proclaim the glory of God. It's one of the things that Peter talks about over and over in this letter. That, hey, sometimes you're going to suffer for doing the right thing. Sometimes you're going to suffer for doing the right thing. Peter's not trying to demotivate people, you know, from doing the right thing. But he's preparing them. And so in these seasons, we're under God's mighty hand. And he's going to lift us up in those seasons. And it won't be for our glory. It'll be for the glory of God. And then he says this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Did everybody hear that? Let me read it again. Cast some of your anxiety on Him. Is that what it said? Cast the really important. No. Cast the major anxiety. I mean, you know my point. You know where I'm going. Cast all your anxiety on Him. There are times when we have altar and there's something on my heart and I just don't feel like it's big enough, important enough, impacting enough to take it to God. And yet Peter's telling the believers in this region, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. How many of you really believe that? I think that is a struggle in the church today. To cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Some of you are here tonight and maybe you're in that place of suffering and you're wondering if God cares, if God knows what's going on. Maybe the life that you've had planned for yourself isn't turning out the way that you planned it. And you're wondering, are you in trouble? Did you do something and God's paying you back? What's going on? But Peter says here, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And these instructions, they are for your good. And they are to fulfill the plan that God has for your life. And here's what Peter is saying. This God that we love, that we serve, this God who's loved us, who sent His Son to die for us, He cares for you. He cares for you. But it would be a lie that Satan would want to plant deep inside of us. To make us believe that God doesn't care for you. And I think that's a hard sell for Satan until he starts bringing up our past. And he starts bringing up those things that we've done. You know the things? Everybody with me? You know the things? And he starts bringing those things up. And Satan says, hey, remember the thing? God doesn't care for you anymore. God doesn't care about the details of your life. You've blown it. God's not interested in you anymore. And Peter says that's a lie. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And He loves you. And what part of your life you think has gone awry, God is there. He is there. So let us humble ourselves. Because in our pride, we're not depending on God, so we don't care what God thinks. But in our humility, we know that we need Jesus in our lives. In our humility, we know that we don't have the strength we need to get through stuff, but Jesus gives us the strength to get through stuff. In our humility, we know we don't have the wisdom to make the right choice, but Jesus gives us the wisdom to make the right choice. And so humility is tied so intricately and so intimately to understanding how the Lord loves us, how He cares for us, that He's given His life for us. And He says, as brothers and sisters, let's clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. I want you to know that He cares for you. I want you to know that. And that is the opposite of pride. If you believe that the Lord cares for you, that's the opposite of pride. That's humility because you're submitting yourself to the Word of God, which says He cares for you. He cares for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and just close your eyes. And I just wonder how many of you just would admit tonight, you know what? I am so struggling with my pride. Just raise your hand real quick and put it back down. Okay. I wonder how many of you would just say, I am in that season of suffering and I don't know where God is in this. Just lift your hand real quick and put it back down. Okay. I wonder how many of you struggle when I tell you that He cares for you. How many of you would just admit, I have trouble believing that sometimes. We're going to have a time of altar tonight. And I want to invite you to come to the altar. And if you raised your hand and you said, I have trouble believing sometimes that He really cares for me, I want to invite you to come to the altar and to tell the Lord that. Just tell Him, Lord, sometimes I just don't think You care. And I want you to say that as a confession. And then I want you to pray. Say, Lord, let me see you for who you really are. Lord, help me to trust you. Lord, show me. Teach me. Because I promise you, he does. And I want to say this before we have our altar. Nobody looking around. I just want to ask, if you're here tonight, and all this is written to the believers in Jesus. Those who sin have been forgiven. I wonder if you're here tonight, and you're not sure that if this was the end of your life, that you'd go to heaven. You're not sure about that. Would you just raise your hand real quick and just put it back down? Okay? Anyone else? Okay? If you raised your hand, I want you to know that if there's a desire in your heart to be saved, it's because God has put it there. And I'd invite you just to come to this altar. I'll be up here. I'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. There's going to be other folks come to the altar tonight. And we're not going to have a long altar, so I'm just going to ask you, if you feel so led of the Lord to come to the altar, I want to invite you to come. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we can walk humbly before you because you give us the ability to do so. Lord, be honored in this place tonight. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.